This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Wednesday, October 15, 2023, The Memorial of St. Albert the Great, by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We contextualize this homily. Tonight, for those of you who are visiting, may I know, those of you who are here, you probably do, that after the Mass tonight, we'll be having a meeting that will take us from the phase of lamenting and worrying about this stuff and how this is going to come about, how this is going to come about, and we're going to talk about the restoration of Christ's church here in College Park. A situation in which if anybody had to come up a year ago and said, hey, would you like the church returned out so you can build a new one? I would have gone, no, thanks for the opportunity, but that wouldn't be the good thing. So God does this. He doesn't ask us questions about what he's going to do. He just does his God thing. So we speak about this. This is our context this evening, and it's going to be our context for the next probably couple years, but the thing that we need to think about is that this context speaks to every one of our Catholic lives, every single one of us. When we look at the first reading today from Sirach, it begins, he that feareth God will do good, and wisdom will be made strong in him, and he shall not be moved. That lets us know, the Holy Spirit through the writer lets us know that faith sharpens our minds. Faith sharpens our minds and opens it to discover that in the flux of events of this world, that God's providence is at work. A lot of the events of this world, we could refer to them as vicissitudes, not a word we commonly use in parlance, but vicissitudes are when unwelcome or unpleasant events change your circumstance. Life is full of vicissitudes. As you get older, there are more and more vicissitudes. We don't deal with them as if they don't happen or blow them off or walk around with a silly grin on our face. But we do understand, if faith has sharpened our minds, the truth that we can persevere through these things. Not only just deal with them, God just doesn't want you to deal with things. He wants you to grow in things. He wants you to understand that he is at work, and although you may not understand, you embrace him and his will. You acquiesce to the will of God. This is what he does. This is the character of the Catholic, is to be able to face situations. And what I harp on a whole lot about in modernist theology, all you hear about is all the warm and fuzzy stuff, and all you hear about is grace and mercy. And if you hear about that all the time, make it sound like everything is absolutely perfect for people of faith. And that is not the case. Ask the apostles. You get closer to Jesus, all of a sudden things start, from the world's viewpoint, kind of going south. Here you are, a good, you know, you got your fishing business going on, you're a tax collector, you know, everything's great, you know, you're making a lot of money and all this kind of stuff. All of a sudden you get hooked up with Jesus and yeah, you're getting martyred, okay, and people are chasing after you, wanting to put you in jail, and beating you all the time and all this kind of stuff. From the world's perspective, that's not good, but they are all apostles now, they're all saints. It's what makes saints, is persevering through things in this world to the glory of God. This is what we do, and we should be able to see these things when the world thinks that things aren't quite right or things are bad. Today is the memorial of St. Albert the Great. St. Albert the Great, doctor of the church. St. Albert the Great had an interesting guy. He's a doctor of the church. He's a saint, so, you know, faith was pervasive in him. He could see through things that most people didn't think were quite right, like St. Thomas Aquinas. When St. Thomas Aquinas showed up in class, you know his nickname? St. Thomas Aquinas was a big guy. And they used to call him the dumb ox. because he was quiet. He didn't talk a lot in class. He just sat out and everything. And you know, that's his nickname, the dumb ox. St. Thomas Aquinas, dumb. Okay, I mean, for us, it's like, what? Well, St. Albert the Great, St. Thomas Aquinas was one of his disciples. He's one of his students. And St. Albert the Great saw right off. He's like, you guys calling him the dumb ox, you're going to be really surprised here very shortly. He saw really early on that St. Thomas Aquinas was gifted. Why? He looked past things that the world looks at. Oh, a guy can't, he doesn't speak because he can't answer any questions. He must be stupid. No, he was actually pondering them in a much more deeper fashion than all the other students sitting around him. And St. Albert gleaned that because faith had sharpened his mind. This is what faith does for us. It sharpens our minds. Even when perceptions may be off, I can't really tell. It doesn't seem to be too right, but I know God's doing something and things are going to be okay. Our Lord, when he's talking in the gospel today, let's move up to the gospel. Our Lord, he gives a parable about the fish and the throwing the good away and the nets and everything. And he looks at his apostles. Have you understood all these things? Yeah. They didn't get it. Okay. Obviously, you see events pan out. They're running away and all this kind of stuff. They didn't really get it. But, you know, you don't want to look at Jesus and say, I didn't get it. Did you get it? Yes. Jesus, okay, if you got it, therefore, you understand that every scribe instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder who bringeth forth out of his treasure things old and things new. That probably even confused them even more. What new things? I mean, that's our human nature. But as the Holy Spirit entered the picture at Pentecost, all of a sudden they got really sharp. They understood what was going on. There are people in our day who twist that passage and take it out of context to justify doing all these innovative things in the church. See, things old and things new. That is nothing. That has nothing to do with what our Lord is talking about, being innovative in your practice of the faith. When our Lord says, things old and things new, he is talking about the law and the prophets that are old and the gospel, which is new. He's not talking about innovation. He is talking about that if, in a nutshell, in more colloquial terms, when he asks, therefore, if you're a scribe, what he's saying is, if you understand my method of teaching, you're going to use it. And you're going to teach from the old things, the law and the prophets, which people understand, the Jewish folks today, so that they may receive and learn the new things you preach. Jesus is not talking about different things. In the gospel, Jesus doesn't change anything. He deepens their understanding of what the law and the prophets taught. He made them understand deeper things. This is what was new. It wasn't an innovative or a different teaching. That's what the Pharisees were always accusing you. He hates the law of Moses. He tells us not to obey the law. He's going to tear down the temple. All this kind of stuff. They had a very myopic view of what Jesus said, but his apostles who had faith, they look at it and he's telling me, you need to use the methods that I used. These parables. Why does Jesus use parables? He uses them because people understand it. Even the most simple of folk know about how it is to fish. You catch some good ones, you catch some bad ones, you keep the good ones and you eat them, you throw the bad stuff away. It's a no-brainer. Very simple message, you get that. Jesus uses that simple word picture to enlighten about what's going to happen when the angels come, when the judgment occurs. So Jesus uses these things that people understand and they broaden them. This is what we're called to do. We're not called to be innovative. We're not called to present different things. Well, the church used to believe that, but now she believes wrong. Wrong. The church, this whole idea of the development of doctrine, that's exactly what it is. The development about doctrines that exist, not changing the doctrines for something different. developing the doctrine. So if anybody says, hey, we got this new thing because that's a development of doctrine, that's not the development of anything. It is something different. And we cannot have that. That's not Catholic. What our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about is not innovation. He's talking about contextualizing, putting things in context. Jesus expands on things that already exist. When he's talking to his disciples, you've heard it said, but I say unto you, the whole thou shalt not kill. You've heard it said that thou shalt not kill. I tell you that anybody who thinks evil in his mind against his brother is breaking that commandment. He doesn't change the commandment. He doesn't change. He deepens it. People look at you, Jesus lightened things up. Oh, heck no, he didn't. No, he did not. He ratcheted up everything, okay? He contextualized it. You've got the law and the prophets, and the Pharisees have done all kind of weird things with that in their presentation. Let me talk about, they think they're so particular. God's more particular than they are. He doesn't change a thing. He contextualizes it. He contextualizes it in the form of the gospel. We are supposed to do that also. This is the way we're supposed to live our Catholic life, is contextualizing what has always been presented to us in the deposit of the faith. Everything that has been handed down to us in the deposit of the faith. This is the reality of our faith, contextualizing. If you're here for just a few months, you usually hear me use my illustration in this context or that context about when Protestants come into this parish. This parish, the demographic of this parish is like 50% cradle Catholics and 50% converts. There have been a whole lot of converts from Protestantism come into the Catholic Church through this parish. That's what the ordinariate is for first and foremost. Anyway, it's for Anglicans. No, as a matter of fact, Pope Francis said, no, it's not. It's for anybody that desires to become a Catholic. That's a vehicle through which they can do it. And what we have to do is contextualize. We use the deposit of faith. We contextualize. Protestants come into my office. Initially, there's a tension, because they're investigating things like that, but there's still this concept within their mind. Oh, you know, because we use the term convert, right? And it's true. They do convert, but it's not a matter of forget everything that you learned as a Protestant. Forget all that stuff. I'm going to change you into a Catholic. Use the foundation. Contextualize it. You take what they already understand, like Jesus' method. You take something they already, hey, well, what's this whole Catholic? We're just asking you to deepen your faith, to believe more. What do you mean believe more? It's numeric. You believe in two sacraments, right? The Lord's Supper and baptism? Yeah? We're going to ask you to believe seven. Last I looked, seven is greater than two. Okay, so we're asking you to believe more. We're asking you to believe more about baptism and more about the Lord's Supper than you already know. Don't forget what you know. Contextualize it within Catholicism. Okay, that's what we do. So, you know, this is a reality, and it works. Like I said, there are a lot of Protestants in this parish now. And the Holy Spirit used what they already knew, and if you present it like that, then if you present this whole thing, you need to go to RCIA and just sit through the classes and do all that. Yeah, can they do that? Yeah, it doesn't work for a lot of people, but I would submit to you that it's really kind of inefficient. I get some high church Anglican that comes in here and wants to be a Catholic. I don't have to teach him anything. The parish that he comes from looks more Catholic than 99% of Catholic churches. They understand the liturgy. They understand everything. You know, so all I got to do is, basically all I got to do is stress with them, hey, this isn't a matter of changing jerseys. Okay, I'm going to play for the other team now. No, it is something different. You were not in the church before. It looked like it. It sounded like it, but you were not. Okay, and when you come to grips with that, that's what we want. We contextualize. You contextualize Anglicanism in the context of Catholicism. So, you know, this is what we do. And which brings us to the situation again at hand, what we're doing tonight. You know, 2 years from now, Lord willing-ish, there will be a brand new church building over where the old one used to be. Brand new. It's going to look older than, I'm thinking, all the other Catholic churches in the land. Why? Why is it going to look different? I always like my big funny that unfortunately has happened more than a few times in the past 11 years, 12 years now. I had a woman, it was the Easter Vigil. She walked up the stairs, we're getting ready, and she walked out. They said this was a Catholic church. I said, yeah, it is. It doesn't look like a Catholic church. Why would she say it didn't look like a Catholic church? Because it did look like a Catholic church. She wasn't used to it. I had to actually walk her through her phone, go to the diocese, look up Incarnation, look up the path, there's my picture. You know, she was okay with it. But she came out of the church because it doesn't look like a Catholic church. Why? Because it looks like churches do because churches communicate the deposit of the faith. New church architecture does not take into consideration fully the necessity of the architecture of a church communicating what has always been handed down to us. The book of Jude says, I beseech you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. Not earnestly contend as to how you can change it up to make it more palatable and attractive to people or all this kind of stuff. So this is why that looks old. But like I said, it's going to be the newest church around. But what does it do? It communicates a timeless faith. If you stop communicating a timeless faith, well, okay, that's not Catholicism. Catholicism isn't a patchwork of bits and pieces. It's not a salad bar. And this is what our churches are supposed to communicate. Why is it going to look like it does? Because it is supposed to communicate architecturally what we say with our mouth, what we believe in our hearts, how we live in our homes. Okay, this is why we're going to do what we're going to do. This is contextualizing. And this is what, again, each and every one of our lives, this is what we're supposed to do. So, with that being said, we've got a bunch of good models to do this. St. Albert the Great, St. Thomas Aquinas, all the saints of old that have gone to their death in the most horrible way, many of them, to communicate this faith that we want to communicate in the fullest sense of the word as best we possibly can. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.